Hello, thank you for listening today and downloading the Grace Tabernacle podcast. We invite you to journey with us as we transform our hearts and focus our eyes to worship. Our mission statement is presenting Jesus, the revelation of grace and truth that transforms lives. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful for achieving the goal of growing closer with Christ. Now let's join in fellowship with a message.
Amen. I got to read you a little something here Miss Deedley gave me. Yeah, you just reminded me. She says, there is no place like this place, anywhere near this place. For we know that the Spirit of the Lord is in this place. So this place must be the place. You found a place from Dade City. Praise God. God brought you here tonight. Amen. Amen. And I want you to be sure to encourage people with our grief share ministry. And Miss Deedley leads that up. And anybody suffering through a time of loss, a grief, please be sure to tell them we have a ministry here for them. And we have expert people that are ready to help. And Miss Deedley has a good book and out about that, and has experience as well. So can't say enough good things about what you're doing there. Thank you. Praise God. Well, tonight I felt like the Lord wanted us to briefly review a little bit of Sunday morning. It's never wrong to review, because that's how we learn. And this won't be review for you. This will be brand new. But I want to begin. I shared Sunday morning our church's mission purpose statement. Now, before we put it up on the screen, can anybody tell us what our mission purpose statement is? That's part of it. Amen. Brother, A plus. You get an A plus. Say that again.
Presenting Jesus, the revelation of grace and truth that transforms lives.
Amen. You got promoted up to the front of the class. Now, you're going to be preaching here real soon. You're getting your sermon ready. No, he is. He's getting a sermon ready. He's going to preach. He's going to preach. So, you're, how old are you? 16. Watch him. Powerful man of God right there. So, that's our mission purpose statement. Everybody can see it now. Okay. You hear me say it a lot. And I say it for a reason. Now, let me ask you a question. Why do you think it's important for a church to have a mission purpose statement? Got to know what you're aiming for. I'm listening, so speak out. I'll come to you if you need a microphone. Yeah. Yeah, direction. Okay. I'm going somewhere, so hang with me on this. Okay, well, it keeps us focused. There's a lot of good things we could get involved in, a lot of good causes we could support and do a lot of different things, and there's nothing wrong with it, but there's a million good things, and we got to focus on the main thing. Why this church exists? Why are we here on Wednesday night? Why do we come Sunday mornings? And so these are some questions that I need to ask you today to remind us of who we are and why we're here. Now, Sunday morning, I said we are likened to a certain kind of animal. Do you remember the animal that I likened us to? Donkeys. Not in a bad way. But we're like the donkey that carried Jesus on his back into Jerusalem. All the applause was going on around Jesus, and the donkey had to have a sense enough to know it wasn't for him, it was for who he was presenting. And we must remember to be a good donkey. We're not here to draw attention to ourselves. We are here to present Jesus to the world. And the right Jesus, not the religious Jesus, not a labeled Jesus, but the real Jesus. So let me ask you a question. I want some honest answers. Do you think we're doing a good job of fulfilling this mission purpose statement? I'm listening. We can improve. There's always room for improvement. We can improve. And we need to be looking at the areas of our life, our church, where we can do a better job of presenting Jesus. Because He is God's revelation of truth and grace that actually changes people's lives, okay? And so, let me ask you another question. Are we presenting the real Jesus, or are we presenting a religious version of Jesus? You better hope you're presenting the real one. But you have to ask yourself that sometimes. There's no such thing, really, as a Baptist Jesus, a Methodist Jesus, a Pentecostal Jesus, or a non-denominational Jesus. There's only the real Jesus. But churches and Christians can become so accustomed to religion that they wind up presenting their brand of Jesus rather than the real Jesus. And so that's the question that we have to ask ourselves. Am I truly presenting Jesus as He is to the world? Because if I'm not, something needs to change in me. Here's some questions now. Here's some more questions. Why do we have a cross in our sanctuary? Why do we have that cross out there in front of the church out there? Just because churches do that? Why do we have a cross staring at you right now in this sanctuary? Okay, remind us that Jesus died for us. Go ahead and speak it out. Huh? It's the main thing? Okay. It's a sign. A cross is a sign. I met a lady yesterday, and she was wearing a cross necklace. And I asked her, I said, I see you're wearing that cross. What does that mean to you? So everybody would have to answer, what does that mean to you? If it's a sign, what's it a sign of? God's love, okay. Jesus died for us. Yeah, okay. Okay, good. Huh? What'd you say, Melissa?
It's an invitation.
Oh, whoa, that's good. I like that. Interesting. Would you say, and would you agree with me, that it's a sign of the new covenant? It wasn't a sign of the old covenants, but it became a sign of the new covenant. Would you agree with that? Why do we have communion on both sides of the auditorium on Sunday morning and invite people to go up and take communion? Remembrance. Yeah. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. That's true. Anything else? Goes along with the cross. It's a sign. It's a sign to us. That's why Jesus said, do this as often as you do it. And remember, it's a sign of what? Yes, absolutely. You're all correct. Would you agree with me that it's a sign of the new covenant that we're in with God? Amen. Didn't Jesus say, this is my body broken for you? This is my blood, the new covenant. Yeah. So would you say that it's a sign of the new covenant?
Yeah.
Would you say the cross is a sign of a new covenant? Okay. All right. Now, I have been preaching on Sunday morning a series of messages that go along with that statement right up there. The main thing is to keep the main thing. Okay. Now, here's the question. What's the main thing? Well, that's so generic. All right. Now, if you were to ask a Hindu person right now, what's the main thing? Okay. Now ask a Hindu. Ask the Hindu, the guy who believes in millions of gods. You ask a Hindu, what is the main thing? What do you think he's going to say? Well, the main thing is to keep the gods happy. You believe in a million different gods, you want to make those gods happy. That might be what he might say. Now, what would a Muslim say if you ask a Muslim, what is the main thing? Huh? Well, it's to serve Allah, to love Allah and serve Allah. That's probably along the lines of what they would say is the main thing. Okay. If you were to ask a Jehovah's Witness or Mormon, who they don't believe that Jesus is God, but you ask them, what is the main thing? They probably, I dare you to ask one. It's a good find out. But more than likely, they're going to tell you, well, it's to love and serve God and obey Him. If you were to ask the average Christian on the street, regardless of what church they go to, you a Christian? Oh, yeah. You've been born again? Oh, yeah. Tell me, what is the main thing? They're going to say, more than likely, well, it's to love God, serve God. Right? If you were to go back into Bible days to Luke chapter 10, you don't need to turn there, and there was two sisters, Mary and Martha. Martha was busy out in the kitchen working for a big dinner party coming. Mary, her sister, was sitting at the feet of Jesus while Mary was busy working by herself and getting frustrated. If you were to ask Martha, what's the main thing, what would she say? But if you ask her, what's the main thing in life, Martha, what would she'd probably say? To serve God. If you were to ask Mary, what is the main thing, Mary? See, you're already seeing, you're getting a lot of different opinions. When you ask me, if you were able to ask the apostle a ton of different answers, if you were able to ask the apostle Peter, before he denied Christ three times, and he swore he'd never do that, if you were to ask him, Peter, what would you say? So you've been walking with Jesus, what would you say is the main thing? Peter, what would you say is the main thing for us? What do you think he'd say? This is before he denied Christ. Huh? Yeah. What would Peter, Peter, he swore, I'll never deny you, Jesus. He meant it. I'd die for you. These other people may fall, but I'm not. Okay, Peter, tell me, just in a simple sentence, what is the main thing for us? He would say, to love God with all your heart and serve Him. That's probably what he'd say. Now, if you were to ask the same man, the Apostle Peter, again, after he has denied Christ, and then he meets Jesus, after Jesus is resurrected on the beach, and Peter's already given up the ministry. He's already quit. He said, I messed up. I can't do this. Now he meets Jesus on the beach. Peter, now that Jesus asked you, Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you and feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you with intent of my lambs. And finally, Peter, do you at least phileo me? Do you at least love me at the level of the word you've been using? Peter was grieved in his spirit. He says, Lord, you know all things. You know my failures. You know I love you, not at the level you love, but I do love you. Now, if you were to ask that Peter, that broken man, who experienced Jesus on the beach. And now you ask him the same question. Now, Peter, last week I came and I asked you what the main thing was, and you said, well, it's to love God and to serve him. What would you say is the main thing now? Would his answer be different? Oh, well, what would it be? Huh? Thank you. The main thing is not me loving and serving God. The main thing is that God loves me unconditionally. And even when I'm faithless, he remains faithful. And if you don't get the main thing as your main thing, you'll wind up becoming a religious person like Martha, and you're making a bunch of sandwiches that Jesus never ordered instead of sitting down over here like Mary and receiving from Jesus what he has for you right now, because that's more important. And Jesus said, this is needful. And Mary's chosen the right thing. If you don't get the main thing right, you're going to get messed up religiously. The main thing is not us loving God. The main thing is not us serving God. God's got angels that do that. The main thing is us first being overwhelmed that God loved me. Even when I fail, even when I fall, he picks me back up with his love and says, now get back to doing what I called you to do. Not because of your perfect record, not because of your ability, not because you're strong, not because you're good at it, but because of my love. My love restores you. Yes. My love enables you. Do you see what a difference this makes? This is a big deal. Making sure that you've got the same main thing that God says is the main thing. See, all the religions of the world focus on trying to get man to do what he believes, whatever God exists, trying to do what he thinks pleases that God. That's all the religions of the world. But Christianity is the only thing, it's so different. It's not us trying to figure out who God is and trying to please him. It is God searching for us first. God reaching down to us first. That's what Jesus is all about. Jesus is God who came down to earth as a man like us, born without a sinful nature, but as God showing us what God is like. God coming to us, not us coming to him. God seeking us, not us seeking him. God reaching down, that's what Jesus is all about. The scripture says in 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because we would not love him if he did not first love us. The main thing is God's love for me, not my love for God. Because you can become religious in trying to serve God and trying hard to love God. But then you find out your love fluctuates, like Peter found out. He swore it would never happen, but his love fluctuates. And I don't know about you, but would you be honest enough to say that your love for God fluctuates? Okay. Then we can't be the main thing. If you're the main thing, you got the wrong main thing going on. The main thing better be something that doesn't fluctuate. The anchor. Something that's steady. Something that's faithful. Something that's secure. Something that is sure. See, our love for God fluctuates, but God's love doesn't fluctuate. And that's why Paul wrote Romans 8:38 and 39. Paul wrote this. And he had to get to this point, and we had to get to this point. For I'm persuaded. I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities, powers, things present, things come, things height nor depth nor any other created thing shall ever be able to separate us from the what? Not from loving God, but from the love of God. Nothing. Nothing can stop that. But things can stop me from loving God. But nothing can stop God's love for me. God's love for us is so strong, nothing. There is nothing. Created or uncreated, there's nothing that could ever separate us from that love. That should just absolutely blow all of our fuses at one time. Pow! You say, I can't comprehend it. I understand. So let me ask you a question. As a child of God, now you say you're born again. You're a child of God. You say you've got Jesus living on the inside of you. Are you at this point where you can say, I'm persuaded. I've been through enough stuff in life where I know God should have thrown me out with the garbage. I've called God's names. I've blasphemed Him. I've quit on Him. I've walked out on Him. I said I'm not going to serve Him again or whatever you have done. But are you at least at a place in your life right now where you can finally stand there securely and say, I am persuaded that there is nothing, neither death nor life or anything here, ever created or uncreated, that'll ever separate me from His love. I've tried to run away from Him and He runs me down. I've denied Him and He won't quit on me. I've cursed at Him and He still comes to me. Glory. Are you persuaded? See, if you're not, let me tell you what's happening in your life. You're going there. You're going to go there. One way or another, you're going to get to this place like Paul where you can finally say, I'm persuaded. Man, I'm persuaded. There ain't nothing that can stop God from loving somebody. Drug addict, prostitute, down and out, drug dealer, whatever. I don't care what you are, what you've done, doesn't matter. There ain't nothing that can stop God from loving you. Woo! So are we persuaded? So we should be because we're in a new covenant. See, a lot of people are living in the old covenant and haven't transferred over to the new covenant yet. Under the old covenant, when you sinned, there was death. Between you and God, there was separation. But under the new covenant, you're not under the law of sin and death anymore. That's what the Bible says. So this new covenant is by grace that we're saved and not of ourselves. Not only saved, but kept saved and not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. Now, here's what some people get a little nervous about when you preach about grace. They say, well, preacher, when you preach grace like this, believers are going to consider it a license to go ahead and sin. Here's a newsflash for you. Believers already sin as much as they want to sin anyway. They don't need a license. They're already doing it. Can I get an honest person here, lift your hand and say, well, that's the truth. Boy, I have to be honest there and admit that. Okay. And Paul addressed this. Paul preached grace. And he preached grace so powerfully under the new covenant that, boy, during that time of transition when people are being brought out of the old covenant of legalism and laws and all of that into the covenant of grace, it was such a tumultuous transition that a lot of people fought against it and resisted it. Especially the Jewish people. No, that can't be. We still must keep the law. We still must do this and we still must offer this. And then Paul would preach grace and people would ask him this question that he wrote down in Romans chapter 6. He said, well, what shall we say then? If you're preaching this grace, does that mean that we might as well just continue to sin? Because the more we sin, the more grace we get. Is that what you're preaching? He said, God forbid. No, that's not what I'm preaching. No, you totally don't understand what I'm preaching. I'm not saying that because we're under grace, we just go out and just do whatever we want to because it doesn't matter because you're under grace anyway. No, God forbid. And then he goes on to say in Romans 6, sin is not going to have any more dominion over you. When you're under grace and not under the law. So let me ask you a question. You got your wheels turning now, and I'm glad. What is the motivation for the Christian not to sin now that he's under the new covenant of grace? All of his sins, past, present, and future, are already paid for before the foundation of the world. It's already paid for. So what's the motivation now to say, well, what keeps me from not wanting to sin? Boy, I'm hearing 1,000 different answers. Good. That's good. That's great. Yes, you can. Sure.
I wouldn't say what keeps us from wanting to sin, because we do want to sin.
Sometimes.
I mean, it's just in us to want to sin. But it's like me, if I see a sign on a bench that says, wet paint, don't touch. Well, I'm just telling you, there's everything in me is going to say, touch it and see if it's wet. I don't know why. I just want to touch it and just see if it's wet. But if that sign was not there telling me that, I wouldn't be even considering that. And that's my little analogy of what keeps us from wanting to sin. We're not under the law anymore. That law that kept saying, nope, you may not do this. Nope, you cannot do that. Nope, you know, or you have to do this and you have to do that. All that we're under the better covenant, the Bible says, which I love that scripture that says that. We are under a better covenant, the covenant of grace. Hallelujah. But so we're under that better covenant, and I'm sitting here losing my train of thought, but I just want you to always remember, we are not under the law of death. We are now under the law of life. And the covenant is now written on our heart. Before, it was written on tablets of stone that we went by. It was on tablets of stone. We had to go by those. But now it says the Lord has written it on our heart of flesh. So it's already here. We know what is right and what is wrong and what we should and should not do. And yeah, we may want to, but His sweet Holy Spirit in there is like, maybe you were in a certain type of sin one time and you're driving by this place and there's this place that you used to maybe go or whatever. And your flesh says, oh, let's just, no one will know. And, but His sweet Spirit is like, no, you're better than that. Boy, you're better than that. Girl, you're better than that. So that's what keeps us, that sweet Spirit of God living in us. Now that you're born again, reminds you of who you are, because you're not that person anymore. You're not that same girl. You're not that same guy as you were before. You are now the new creation of God.
Okay. That's a good thought. Thank you. And I want to add something to this, Joe. Can you hold that thought for a minute? Hold it. I'll come back to you. All right. Think about the law of God was given before the new covenant. The law never changed one human heart. I'm asking it. Is that right? One human heart. So, for Peter, who experienced Christ's resurrection, and Jesus came to him, and the first things he said to him was, do you agape me? And the highest form of love. And Peter responded, well, Lord, you know I phileo you. I love you as a friend, but I'm just not at the level that you are. He said, feed my sheep. And then he kept on and kept on. And finally, Jesus said, Peter, do you at least phileo me? Do you at least love me as a friend? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know my failures. And Jesus said, well, get back to doing what I called you to do. Here's an interesting thought, a little side note. You don't qualify yourself for ministry God qualifies you. Because we would look at Peter as humans and we'd say, well, Peter, you just disqualified yourself. You certainly cannot be the pastor. Go back to fishing. Jesus qualifies us through the things we go through. I don't know what you've gone through in life, but I want to tell you, whatever you've gone through in your life are probably your credentials for your ministry coming up. It's what you have gone through, your biggest struggles, your heartaches, the things you have failed at over and over and over again, the things you struggle with are going to become your ministry tool. It's going to become your thing that you talk about because it was your giant that God had to slay for you, and it's going to be the very thing that you're going to be talking about the rest of your life and show, this is how I found grace from God to be able to overcome this. That becomes your ministry, and then people want to hear what you have to say. What is the motivation for the Christian not to sin? Yes, I agree with you, Pam, and I agree with everybody's comments there that I heard, but in the new covenant. But what it is still the main thing. God's love for us. So how does that keep me from sin? Yes, I know God loves me, but sometimes I get angry. And sometimes I get frustrated, and sometimes I just go back and I binge. I drink. I do drugs. I do this. I do that. Okay, go ahead. And then the next morning, guess who's there to meet you? Amen. And he says, do you love me? And you say, well, Lord, I phileo you, but I certainly don't agape you. And he says, tend to my sheep. Get back to doing what I called you to do. The way you're acting is not really who you are. Your performance is not your identity. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Your performance is not who you are. It's not your identity. Your identity is found in who God says you are. And God says you're beloved. You're his child. You're his. You're his love, the love of his life. So what restored Peter after his failure? Perfect love. Not Peter's love, but the perfect love of the Father. This is the main thing. It's not our love for God. It's his love for us. Jude 24 says it best. Keep yourselves in what? Not loving God, but in the love of God. First, you receive the revelation of how much you are loved. God never quits on you, never stops on you, never throws you out like garbage. No matter what you've done, he loves you. This incredible, perfect love. Keep yourselves in that love while you're waiting for the mercy. Not keep yourself loving God. Now, why this is important, and I don't know that everybody got it Sunday morning. I hope you're getting it now, because that is the main thing that we are to keep as the main thing. If we lose our focus, we become another religious institution. We become another religious bunch of people, bunch of Pharisees running around telling everybody, you need to come join our club. That's not the main thing. A woman who was believed to be a prostitute came to Jesus. And as she came near, she broke down and she sobbed. And she came into a dinner party that she wasn't invited in. She wept bitterly and she wiped Jesus' feet with her tears and with her hair. And she broke open a bottle of an alabaster box of spikenard. And she anointed his feet with ointment that would be equivalent to a year's salary. Without any hesitation, she lavished worship on him. Spontaneous. It wasn't a church service. This was totally out of protocol. What would prompt her to pour out a year's worth of wages on the feet of Jesus and do this publicly? Certainly humiliating to some degree. What would prompt her? His love for her. Because her love can fluctuate. She may feel that way today, and then tomorrow she may not feel that way. But it's understanding the love of God for her. Instead of condemning her like everybody else did, he loved her. And she experienced that love, and as a result of that, spontaneous worship. You don't have to beg people to worship. You don't have to provoke people to worship. You don't have to tell people to worship. People who have experienced the extravagant love of God upon them that they know they don't deserve, but God loves them anyway. They are spontaneous about worship. You don't have to tell them to give. They give. You don't have to tell them to do things that need to be done. They do them. It's the heart. Another woman was caught in adultery. You know the story. Her accusers were religious people. And they demanded, because the law demanded, she be stoned. They brought her to Jesus. And Jesus said wisely, well, which of you first without sin, you can go ahead and cast the first stone. And one by one they left. Now, I want you to notice something. She lived under the law at that time. She knew the law, thou shalt not commit adultery. Knowing the law did not keep her from committing sin. The law never stopped anybody from sin. It never changed any heart. So even though she deserved, according to the law, to be stoned to death, what did Jesus do? Woman, where are your accusers? They're not here, Lord. Neither do I condemn you. Now, I want you to hear that. That's very, very important. It seems like Jesus is more concerned with no condemnation than he is even with the sin. What does he bring up? Condemnation. Where's the condemnation? He made sure that this woman was going to be able to get up and walk away without condemnation from the law on her life or guilt or shame. Otherwise, she'd go right back to it. And we must not reverse God's order. Listen to God's order. What comes first? No condemnation. Then we can tell people, now go and sin no more. First, the condemnation's got to be taken off of you. Now God can say, now go. And so, because you can't tell. The church, religious people, want to say, now listen, if you don't sin anymore, then we won't condemn you. It don't work. I've tried it and failed. Is anybody else here honest with me? We can't reverse the order. Religion does just the opposite of God. Religion says, now go and sin no more, and we won't condemn you. But when there's no condemnation there, when that's taken off of you, no condemnation, it's all taken, everything, it's off of you. Now the Lord can say, now go and sin no more. 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 Because you don't have the condemnation. Go and sin no more. Are you understanding? Okay, now, I'm going to land the plane, but I want you to understand something. It's very, very important. The only person who could have rightly said to this woman, who could have judged this woman and could have stoned her, was Jesus. He's the only one. But he didn't do it. And he's the representation of God. He's God in the flesh. He's representing the heart of God. Jesus has come so we can know the heart of the Father. What is God really like? It wasn't about judgment. It was about mercy. Now, Sunday morning, you pay close attention because I believe God's going to give you a revelation about grace that you have never seen before. It's going to be come along this line. She first received mercy. And then she had to find grace. Now, We'll go into more depth of that Sunday morning. But this is important. Mercy's a given. God is a God of mercy. Everybody who wants can receive mercy, no matter what you've done. If you ask God for mercy, he'll give you mercy. It's given. Just show up at his throne. Mercy. But you've got to go on and find grace. You're going to have to search. God has it hidden, not from you, but for you. He's going to show you. And you and him together are going to find grace, which is power through no condemnation. Grace is the power not to go back to what you did before. Mercy is forgiveness. Mercy. He wipes the slate clean. But grace is the power so you don't go back to it. And if you don't find grace, you're just going to keep coming back for mercy, 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 mercy. And you haven't found grace. So, after the most important scripture in the Bible, the most famous scripture in the Bible, John 3:16, is verse 17. Most people don't know this. And here it is. For God, come on, say it with me, did not send his son. Does that sound like a mission purpose statement for Jesus? God sent him not to condemn, but to save. Amen. And if we're presenting the real Jesus, won't we be presenting this without condemnation? Yeah, I know what you've done. I know your sin, and I'm glad you confess it. I'm glad you want to repent of it. But I don't condemn you. God doesn't condemn you. There's mercy here. Now let's go find grace so you don't have to stay stuck in this. So the main thing for Jesus should be the main thing for us. What is the main thing? It's God's incredible love for me. I wouldn't give me the time of day. And God every day continues to show me perfect love. This is what perfect love's like. This is perfect love. Perfect love. Keep yourselves in the love of God, not loving God. Keep yourselves in the love that God loves you with while you're waiting for the mercy of the Lord Jesus. So, if you're starting to feel condemnation and guilt and shame, go back to the main thing. The main thing's not you. It's not your performance. It's not your lack of. The main thing is God's love for you, that God loves you unconditionally. And it was God's love that restored Peter. It's God's love that will restore you. The same love. Go back to the main thing. Be empowered. The power to go on and go sin no more is found in grace. Mercy's a given, grace has to be found. And grace is that unchanging love of God for his people. Let's stand together and praise God now. Come on, you got a reason to praise him. Lift your hands and close your eyes and just praise him verbally right now. We bless you, God. Thank you, Father, for your unconditional, perfect love. Thank you, God. Like Brian prayed, there is nobody like you, God. You have no equal, God. No one has loved us like you love us, God. We're absolutely stunned and in awe and amazed at how you've loved us and how you've been merciful to us and how you've shown us grace upon grace upon grace. And we're here tonight to receive another load of mercy and grace because we need it. And we need it to help other people so we can present the real Jesus. The revelation, God's revelation of truth and the revelation of grace that changes lives. It's changed me and is changing me. And now, God, help us to be used by you to bring that revelation of truth and grace to somebody else. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Bless your people tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Love people before you go. Come up here and meet these wonderful young men from Dade City. Amen.